All right, if anybody needs a Bible, you can just raise a hand and Brian will get you a Bible if you need one. If you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn, I'm pulling an audible today, I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Kings, which is in your Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 2. The Lord just laid something else on my heart this week. Maybe it's to kind of get everybody's hearts ready for Brother Spurgeon next week. I don't know. Maybe it's like the hammer to the tree. I don't know. But 2 Kings chapter 2, we'll deep down there by verse 9. It's something I read and couldn't get it out of my mind. It's been on my mind since I read it. I made like a short little devotional video about it, but I wanted to kind of think about it more. And 2 Kings chapter 2, 2 Kings chapter 2 down there. And I want to ask this question to you, and you just answer this question honestly, because this is a question that's been on my heart, and I don't know if it's a question on your heart. If it's not on your heart, just smile and nod, but it's a question on my heart all the time. Is there any part of you that longs to see God work? I mean, to see God move, that's like the desire. And in 2 Kings chapter 2, it's about Elisha. And Elisha had been serving the Lord as Elijah's protege for 6 years at this point. And Elijah is getting ready to be taken up to heaven in that swing low, sweet chariot. And he's going to come down and take Elijah to heaven. And here's how it kind of plays out down by verse 9. We'll pick it up in 2 Kings chapter 2. It says, "And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder," or divided them up. "And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces." And I want you to notice in the next place, Elijah has just gone up. And now you see Elisha, after Elijah was taken up, Elisha says that, "I want to see God's power for myself." He wanted to see God's power himself. Look at verse 13. "He took up also the mantle. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted thither and thither, and Elisha went over." I want you to see that he has been serving this great man for 6 years. He sees him go up. He's gone now. And he says, you know what? I want to see the power that this man of God that I had followed had. I want to see it for myself. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Wham! And he smites the waters, and God does a miracle in his life, not just his master's life. In front of him, not just all the people that had gone before him. And brethren, we stand on the backs of great men. There are great men and women that have gone before us, who did great things for God. And that's great. And I love it. But you know what? I want to see God show up in my life. Amen. And I'm glad for every great story we can read, every great pastor we can look to, every great missionary that we can talk about. That's fantastic. But brethren, don't you want to see God show up in your life? Amen. Don't you want to see that? Have you ever wondered, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the one that does all those things? Where is the God that parted the Red Sea? Where is the God that fed his people with manna from heaven? Where is the God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and continually seemed to do the impossible? Now, I get it. I understand the dispensational differences. Don't worry, I'm not getting kooky, but I want to see God move. in whatever dispensation I'm in, I want to see God move, don't you? I want to see God move. And man, sometimes I've read this Bible like you have. I've read it through like hopefully you're reading it through. And you know what? I want to know, where is the God of this book? Where is the God of this book? That's my question for us today. Where is the God of this book in our lives? And the answer, I think, is in verse 14. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters. I think to answer that question, you and I have to follow Elisha's example. Number one, you have to take the mantle. And number two, you got to smite the waters. If you want to see the God of this book, if you just want another little church service, we'll give you a little religious buzz and you can go out and have some lunch, and that'll be wonderful. But if there's anybody here today that says, I want to see God work and I want to see God move, I think the answer is right there. Take the mantle and smite the waters, and we might be able to see the God of this book show up in our lives, in our church, in our families. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy, Lord, and we thank you for this time, Lord, and we thank you for every person that's here, Lord. And I just pray you'd use me, Lord. I can't do this. I don't even know what to say sometimes, Lord, but I pray, Lord, you would charge somebody up, Lord, and change somebody, Lord. Let the word of God find good soil today, Lord. We might walk out of here encouraged, provoked, and that most of all, Father, you'd get all the glory. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Stay right there. Number one, if you want to see the God of this book, you're going to have to take up the mantle that's been left for you. You see verse number 13, Elijah goes up, and it says in verse 13, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. The first thing Elisha did was take up the mantle Elijah had left behind. And brethren, a mantle is like a cloak or a loose garment worn as a covering, worn over your other clothes. Please remember that that mantle is a covering. Now go to 1 Kings. Go to 1 Kings 19. We're going to flip around a few verses here. Look at 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. Verse number 19. 1 Kings 19, 19. Do you know that? Look at 1 Kings 19. Elijah is picking his replacement. And it says in 1 Kings 19, 19, so he, meaning Elijah, departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. So Elisha's in the yoke pulling with the oxen. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. He took that covering off of himself and he put it on Elisha. And when Elijah chose Elisha as his replacement, he cast his mantle upon him. He took that covering that he had been under and he put it over Elisha. And he said, Elisha, you're going to now be under my covering. You're going to be under what I have come to trust. And that mantle represents the covering that all the great men of God before us came to trust. Those things they believed, those things they did, that confidence they had that had been their covering, we need to pick it up and let it be our covering. We've got to take up the mantle. Can you go to, hold a place in 1 Kings and go to Jeremiah 6. Go to Jeremiah 6. We're going to jump back to 1 Kings in a second, but go to Jeremiah chapter 6. You know, look what the Lord says here in Jeremiah 6. Look at Jeremiah 6, 16. Jeremiah 6, 16. God has given his people some advice for revival. Jeremiah 6, 16. The Bible says this. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Brethren, if you want to see the God of this book, you must abide under the covering like Elijah. The covering that has been proven by the men and women of God that have went before us. We don't have to come up with anything new. We don't need any new songs. We don't need any new techniques. We don't need any new versions. We've got exactly what God has given us. We've got to stand in those old ways and take up the mantle that those great men of God proved God with in time past and time past, and just let God show up faithful in our lives. But the problem is, we're looking for some new thing, some new buzz, some new relevance, some new sound, some new word, some new message. But God says, find the old ways. Stand in those good paths. And you know what the problem is at the end? They said, we will not walk therein. They said, no. And they didn't see revival. In fact, Judah got their heads clobbered because they were constantly looking at this God and this thing and that thing. Brethren, just set your heart on this book. Find what God said. See what has worked time and time again, not only according to the Bible, but the great men and women of God that have gone before you. See what's worked, and let's get under that covering and take up that mantle. Can you go to 1 Kings chapter 17 now? Let's talk a little bit about that covering. What kind of cloak is it? What did Elijah stand under? What was he all about that Elisha had to follow, that Elisha could pick up and make his covering and see God show up in his life? Because I don't know about you, but I'm aching to see God show up in my life. I want to see lost family members get saved. I want to see my family stay close to God. I want to see us spared the ash heap of Christianity. I don't want to be a has-been. I don't want to be put on the shelf. I don't want God to stop talking to me. I don't want to face his silence. I don't want to face his turn. I want to be as close to him as I can. I don't want to have to walk around and go, where are you, God? I want to see him move. And if you want to see him move, the answers are here. He's not a far away. He's right here. And in 1 Kings 17, the first thing I see about that covering is in 1 Kings 17:1, it's a covering that puts God first. That's the first thing I see. Elijah shows up like a bat out of hell, man. Boom, he's on the scene with, like, all of a sudden, wham, he's there. And in 1 Kings 17, it says, verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, who was a wicked king, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Elijah stepped up to that king and said, I just wanted you to know somebody. I know I'm talking to you, king, but I stand before my God. I put God first. I see him before Goliath. I see him before you, king. I've set him always before me. I think David said, because I have set the Lord always before me, I shall not be moved. And Elijah had that spirit. He said, everywhere I go, God is there. Every action I decide upon, God is first. He is the one before whom I stand. God is first. God is foremost. God is top of the list. God was highest in importance. If you want to see God move, go to chapter 18. I'll say, he said, Elijah said this all the time. There's parts of this message you're going to like, and there's parts of this message you're really not going to like. I'm just going to warn you up front, but I just feel like I got to hear it. We got to hear it, because I don't want to play church anymore. I don't want to play machinery. It's just a waste of time. First Kings, not that we are, but I don't want to ever fall into that rut. 1 Kings 18, verse 15. Elijah now is being hunted. Ahab's after him, and I want to see he says the same thing. 1 Kings 18, 15. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. Even under duress, even when they were hunting him, even when he was definitely not the most popular guy in the kingdom, this man of God put God first. Because that's the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And brethren, why it's such an important thing for you to make God first in your heart and first in your mind and first in your soul, I know it sounds radical, but that is normal Christianity. Making God, if you really knew God, how could you make him second? How could you make him third? How could you give him a bum steer? He's God. He's the one that saved you from death and hell. He's the one with the holes in his hands to show the fact that he died for you. How could I give him anything? It doesn't mean you gotta quit your job. It doesn't mean you can't have a nice lunch this afternoon in a nice restaurant or enjoy a vacation. It just means let's get the main thing the main thing. Let's get our hearts right and recognize that God, you're first. And I gotta make you first, because if you refuse to put God first, why would you ever expect to see God move in your life? I mean, ain't that the fact? I mean, do you like being used? You like that in a relationship? You like being used? Nobody likes that. Do you like only being wanted for what you might offer? You feel kind of cheap, right? Like a clown. I feel like I should quote Goodfellas. What am I, a clown? Do I amuse you? Right? Like kind of like just that, kind of just like being used, right? Or like a prostitute, just being used. Oh, you got what you needed and now you're gone. Okay, great. Right? How do you think God feels when we use him? It breaks my heart. When you're only interested in him for what he might give you. Lord, give me a soulmate. Lord, fix my problems. Lord, fill me with happiness. He'll do those things, but those are the fruits of your fellowship with him. He's not your genie in a bottle that you just come and rub the lamp and say, okay, God, now perform for me. Dance like a clown at a carnival or a prostitute on the street. It's like, here's my money. I spent my hour. Now I want to see you do something for me. No, sir. No, ma'am. This is the God of glory you're talking about. This is the one who hung the stars also. He wasn't made for you. You were made for him. And we got to get that thing lined up right, or else everything's going to be out of whack. You know what? We pull up to God when we're empty, like a gas pump at the gas station. And when our tank is full, you're gone, aren't you? When things are going good, you're gone. When the money's in the bank, you're gone. When your health is fine, you're gone. But oh boy, the doctor gives you a bad report. Oh, pray for me. Somebody breaks your heart. Oh God, I got to get to church. Yeah, you're right. Something happens in your life. Oh, God, where are you? Hey, he's like, I've been here the whole time. You're just only interested when you need me. Amen. So maybe I'm not going to dance for you like I'm some two-bit act on a sideshow. Because I'm God. And if you really want to see me show up, I got to be first all the time. You look at verse number 8 of the same chapter. Oh, I didn't think I'd get a lot of amens there. But that needs an amen. Because that's the truth of it. God is God, man. And that's why there's empty seats. Not just because there's a huge auditorium. There's empty seats because I'm not preaching, everything's great, you're great, everything's wonderful. I'm preaching, hey, God is like, hello, I'm coming back. Hello, anybody ready? Ready or not, here I come. I'm trying to get you ready, people. I'm trying to get you ready because for the next eternity, you're going to be face to face with the one that you could see the marks in his brow where they put the crown of thorns. And if you won't carry a crown or bear a cross for him now, eternity is going to be a rude awakening. It's going to be like, whoa, okay. But let's get this settled now. Let's make him first now. Let's think about him now. Look at 17. Look at verse number 8. God says, chapter 17, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, meaning Elijah, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. I love this. Go and do what thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Wow. If I did that, two-thirds of the church wouldn't come back. This lady has got nothing. She's so broke and she's so destitute that she's like, I got a little bit of oatmeal or something like that. I'm just making a little fire and my son and I are going to eat something and then we're just going to die. The despair, the pain, the fear, I don't know what that lady was going through. And Elijah shows up and says, that's good. But you know what? Make me something to eat first. If I did that, my goodness, you would never come back again. You'd be like, that pompous, arrogant jerk, that fool, that idiot. What is wrong with him? He's so insensitive. Doesn't he know what I'm going through? God knows what you're going through. But he says, take care of me first. Address me first. Deal with me first. And I'll make sure the cruise of oil doesn't fail. I'll make sure you and your people got enough to eat. Listen, if Elijah pictures the word of God, because he is, he's the prophet. He's the mouthpiece. Elijah kind of represents this book. Consider the audacity of God's word. God's word says, put me first. Put me first. You say, but I got this problem, and I got that problem, and I'm hurting over here, God, and I need this, and I just got this little thing. I'm going to make this little thing, and look at me. Woe is me. God says, put me first. Put me first, and you'll be okay. That's the lesson. Put God first, and you'll be okay. You will never want for what's good and needful, but you gotta put him first. Elijah said, put me first. Put the word of God first. And look, did you see verse 16? That cruse of oil never wasted. That stuff never ran out. She had more than she needed because she put God first. Listen, Oswald Chambers said something really profound. He said, your priorities must be God first, God second, and God third, until your life is continually face to face with God, like Elijah, who put God before him in all things. Before whom I stand. And there he was, always putting God first. You uncomfortable now? Is this making you uncomfortable? I sense it's making you uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable too. But I'm not trying to be fanatical. I'm just trying to see what is the normal way to be according to the Bible. The Bible says, I want to see God show up. I want to see God move. I can't just keep going through the motions. Amen. I got to rend my heart. If you're going to plant some seed in some soil, you can't just drop it on the hard surface. You got to break up that fallow ground so the seed can get in there. You know what I think the Lord wants to do today? Break up some fallow ground. And when Brother Spurgeon comes next week, he can have a great time with a bunch of consecrated Christians that are eager to hear what he has to say. But everything about that world is just like, take it easy, man. Don't get too crazy. Just take it easy. Just sit back and relax. It's all good. You're good. Everything's good. Get some Jesus sprinkles for your Sunday and go on about your merry day. And God's like, one day you're going to be face to face with me forever. And you're going to see that I put you first on that cross. Could you put me first a little bit down there? That's the covering. All the great men and women of God who went before us saw God move because they put God first. That was part of their secret. They put God first, and they saw God do exceeding abundantly above all they could ask or think. Have you ever heard of a man named Eric Little? Eric Little was a Scottish missionary and athlete in the early 1900s, around the 20s and 30s there. He put God before gold. You see, Eric Little chose to put God before country and even a gold medal in the Olympics. He was a track star and he wanted to honor God, so he chose not to run on a Sunday, the day his Olympic heat was to be held in the 100 meters where he was a shoo-in to win the gold. He was called a traitor. He was told he was dishonoring God by not running and showing everyone the gift God had given him. Don't you like those excuses people can come up with? That's pretty wily right there, right? Well, God gave you this gift, and if you don't use it, you're a reprobate. But man, he was told, Eric Little, that country comes before God. But no amount of pressure could dissuade him. Instead, Eric just prayed to honor the Lord with the gift that he had been given. Then a crazy thing happened. He was given the opportunity to represent Britain in not one race at the Olympics, but two. And that event, the 400 meter, didn't fall on a Sunday. So although he hadn't prepared for these races, he trusted that he would give it all he had for the first half, and God would give him what he needed in the last half. They made a movie about this in 1981, Chariots of Fire, about Eric Little. And you know what happened? You know what happened. Little won. Little won the gold in a race that he had never been really good at, and he actually wound up setting a world record in that race. And with that gold medal that God let him have, God opened doors to Eric to minister to others and share the gospel throughout Scotland and throughout England. And then God eventually called his heart back to the place of his birth. He was born in China, where he carried on the missionary work that he had seen his parents do while he was a child. He used all his talents to share Christ with others and bring God glory, even if it put him in harm's way. And because of major unrest in China when he was there as a missionary, Eric Little, a gold Olympic athlete, ended up in an internment camp, a prisoner of the Chinese. You know what he did?
Oh God, why'd you do this to me? Look at this, I'm just going to make a little cake here and then just let me die.
No, he kept putting God first. He spent his time in prison shining brightly for Jesus Christ, just like he did wherever he went until his death, when he bowed his head in reverence for the honor of receiving the best gift given by the King of Kings. No gold medal could touch the splendor of what Christ had to offer. That was a message Eric freely shared. He said, quote, "It has been a wonderful experience to compete in the Olympic Games." I mean, the Olympic Games. Some of you miss church to wash your hair. I mean, God love you. Some of you could write a book on excuses for why you don't join the brethren. This guy, none of us, if you said, "I got an Olympic heat to run in," none of us would look at you strange. We'd go, "Oh, that's gross. How exciting. You got an Olympic heat. That's wonderful." This guy was like, "I'm putting God before a gold medal. I'm putting God before the Olympics." Take that in. This wasn't long ago and far away. This was 100 years ago. And then he ends up in China, and he ends up dying out there in China. You know what Eric Little said? "It's been a wonderful experience to compete in the Olympic Games and to bring home a gold medal. But since I have been a young lad, I have had my eyes on a different prize." You see, each one of us is in a greater race than any I have run in Paris. And this race ends when God gives out the medals. And brethren, we're running a race, and one day God's going to give out the medals. And you might have all the medals and all the trinkets and all the trophies and all the accolades and all the praise and all the this and all of that, but payday comes someday. And one day you're going to stand in front of your captain, your Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to say, "How'd you do that race?" And he's going to say, "I didn't even know what you're going to say. I didn't know I was running. It's all you were running. I got this for you." That important enough for you? You know what it'd be like to have the Savior say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We went yesterday to a memorial for an old friend that passed away last year. His name was Frank Terramina. We've spoken about him before. He passed away, and a year passed, and the family did the memorial. And they had this little drive-by thing because he couldn't have a funeral last year, so they drove the hearse through the parking lot of the church in Staten Island, and a lot of us made signs. You know what the Lord laid on my family and I's heart? You know what we put on our sign? We put two words on that sign, big and blue: "Well done." Because he was a brother that did well done. Well done. Those of you who knew Frank, well done. And brethren, I was sitting there yesterday, and they were talking about him, and I was sitting there weeping, not because he was gone, not because I loved the family and were very close to them and they were missing him. You know why? Because I was just thinking, they had taken that sign that I had made, I don't know why they did, but it ended up being right in the front. So the whole time I'm sitting there during that service, for 2.5 hours, by the way, it was 2.5 hours, I'm sitting there, those of you from Staten Island are like, "Oh, that's about right," but 2.5 hours, and it's up there, and we're sitting there, and it's, "Well done, well done. Well done." And I'm almost weeping. I'm going, "Lord, are you going to say anything like that to me? When it's over, will you say well done?" That's what you got to want. You got to want that more than anything in the world. You got to want that. If you want that, if you want the Savior, your captain, to get off his throne and come down, and he says, "Sister, well done. Brother, well done." You say, "What I do, Lord? You just put me first. Amen. You just love me enough to put me first." Because one day God's going to give out the medals. God's going to give out the medals. Can you go to 2 Kings chapter 3? I hope we learned that lesson. That's the first big lesson to take away. It's a covering that puts God first. And I think Elisha, I think he got it. Because Elisha saw God do amazing things. In fact, Elisha saw twice as many miracles in his life than Elijah did. Now, that has a lot to do with some doctrinal things that Israel's going to see a double portion in the coming time. But you know what? Just on a personal level, Elisha got to see some amazing things. And you know what? I think he learned the lesson, because in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 14, Elisha is now the prophet. And Elisha's the one standing up and talking. And in 2 Kings 3, 14, it says, "And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand." He sounds just like Elijah. He was putting God first. He was saying, "God, I'm going to start with you. You're going to be my Alpha. You're going to be my Omega. You're going to be my beginning and you're going to be my ending." It's not just good marriage advice to say, get God in on everything. It's good everything advice to start with God on everything. Let him be your first and your last, your beginning and your ending. Stop using him as a triage kit to fix all the stuff that blew up in your life. Get him at the beginning and then you can go on for glory instead of using him as a first aid kit. Start with him. Elisha did. Elisha took up the mantle of putting God before him, putting God first. Have you? Have I? That's number one. Look at number two. Go to 2 Kings chapter 1. Let me see. Show you something else about that mantle. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse number 2. 2 Kings 1, 2. The Bible says, "And Ahaziah," he was a king, a bad king, "fell down through a lattice in the upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go, inquire of Beelzebub," that's a false god, "the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die." And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, "Why ye now turn back?" And they said unto him, "There came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die." And he said unto them, "What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words?" And they answered him, "He was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins." And he said, I feel like it's almost like Newman from Seinfeld, like, "Newman," it was like, he must have been like this, "It's Elijah the Tishbite, that kind of guy that's always frustrating me." You know what I see from this? I see that this mantle is also the covering that comes when you press to go forward and give God glory. Elijah was not a popular guy here. People are against him. Even the king is against him. Everybody's got their false gods. Elijah didn't care. Elijah said, "I'm going to stand up for the God of Israel. I'm going to preach the truth. I'm going to tell the truth. I'm going to try to turn my nation back to God." You know what that is? That's a mantle of pressing, of going through obstacles to go forward, no matter what the cost or what the circumstances. Why? To give your God some glory, to give him some praise, to let people know he's the true God. But you know what the sad thing is? Many, many saints today, and I say that to the saved, saints are not the dead people on a wall. Saints are people I'm looking at if you're saved. If you're saved, say amen. 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 Then you're a saint according to the Bible. You know what a lot of saints are today? They're snowflakes. Many of God's saints are snowflakes today. They are so soft and they are so full of excuses. Myself included. We are so pampered, we are so comfortable, we wouldn't think and dare do something like Elijah did right there. Preach to the king? Preach to the king that you need to turn back to God? Heavens no. They might take my YouTube channel down. Oh, no, no, no. But look at verse number 9. Look how much worse it gets. Verse number 9. "Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him. And behold, he sat on the top of an hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him in his 50. Whoop, that's one platoon down. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him. Be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king that had been trying to kill him. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. Woo! If somebody flips us the bird on 34 and Lloyd, we're not calling fire down, all right? We're not looking for wrath. This is a time of grace and mercy. But do you just see the chutzpah of Elijah? Do you see his determination to go forward and serve God no matter who's against him or who's with him or what the king says or what the army says? We need a little of that if we want to see the God of this book show up in our life. We got to stop letting ourselves get knocked off course by every wind out there that's not blowing the way we want the winds to blow. Because the winds are blowing out there, man. It's a storm out there. You know what God's people got to do? Like trees planted by the rivers of water, we got to start to stand. And say, here's the line, I can't go any further. This is what God says, this is what the book says. If they're all laughing at me, that's what the book says. If they're all saying you're a bigot, you're full of hate, well, you're preaching the love of God, I can't go back, I can't go back. I can't dip the colors, I can't change the message. I just got to stand, I just got to keep going forward, going forward. Elijah's life was threatened by the king, but he didn't crumble. He didn't quit. And brethren, if you want to see the God of this book, you need to go forward despite the adversaries, despite the obstacles. It's never going to be easy to follow God. It's never going to be the right time to love Jesus. That road to someday will lead you to nowhere. You've got to make up your mind, I'm going to raise my family for God. I'm going to love my spouse for God. I'm just going to do as best as I understand. I'm going to try to do what you show me, God. And I'm going to go forward. Though none follow me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Look, we love the verse in Psalms that says, I have a goodly heritage. I love that song, Psalm 16:6. I have a goodly heritage. Yea, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. And we do, man. But do you know what that means, church? Do you know what your history is? Do you know what the heritage of Bible believers has been throughout the ages? Let me give you a little refresher. You know what your history is? Your history, your heritage is the Apostle Paul, who was beaten but went forward for God preaching the gospel. Your history is William Tyndale, who was burnt at the stake but prayed, God, open the King of England's eyes. And that's why you have a King James Bible, because King James said, let's get those people a Bible. And God answered Tyndale's prayer by giving you that Bible you hold in your lap and hope is precious to you. That's your history. Your history, your history, your heritage is Elizabeth Elliot, whose husband Jim was murdered on the mission field, and then she later ministered to her husband's attackers. That's your heritage. That's your history. The Awka Indians murdered her husband and their friends on the mission field. On the mission field, doing what God blessed them, wanted them to do. And you know what she did? She didn't leave Ecuador. She didn't run back to the comforts of America. She stayed there and preached the gospel and ministered to the people whose husband's blood was on their hands. That's going forward. That's not giving up. You know what your heritage is, Christian? You know what your heritage is? It's men like David Livingston who brought the word of God up the Congo. And when the brethren back home asked about roads, he wrote them back, quote, if you have men who will only come if they know there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there is no road at all. And if there's if that's extreme for you, that's the normal Christian life. Going forward no matter what. Going forward no matter the obstacles. You know what your heritage is in a very immediate way? It's Mel Sabaka, who at the age of 52 years old left the comfort of a thriving ministry in Ohio when everybody thought he was nuts to obey God and plant a church in New York City in 1975. And if Mel had not gone forward, we would not be here this morning. Because Mel had not gotten up from his comfort zone and obeyed God despite adversaries, despite the brethren calling him crazy, despite people looking at him like he was cockeyed, despite all that stuff. You know what Mel said? God has told me to go and preach this message like Elijah. That's the mantle that lies at our feet. That's the mantle of the great men that have gone before us. Will you pick it up? You going to take that up? He said, I want to see God work in my life. That's how God worked in their lives. Because they were willing to obey no matter the cost. And in a very real way, you would not be sitting here today if that brother didn't get up and go where God told them to go. That's real. He planted that church in Staten Island, and from that church in Staten Island, some of us, I pray we had some of Mel's spirit. We left. It was comfortable. Right, brother? It was comfortable out there in Staten Island. It was comfortable to be there, man. Big, a lot of people, lots of stuff to do, lots of stuff to plug in. We were active. We were busy. We weren't sitting in our hands in Staten Island. And God began to work on us and bother us and stir us. And people had all different opinions. And we wrestled with God. And we just said, even if it's six, Lord, even if it's six, we'll come out here, Lord. And I'm not trying, that's just what we learned from him. And we have not apprehended, but you know what? We need that spirit. We need that spirit that would say, Lord, I'm just going to go forward. Though no one follows, I'm still going to go forward. That's the mantle. That's the mantle. You'll never see God move if you're unwilling to let God move you. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Look at Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to give you some New Testament verses here, something a little more familiar. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Trying to encourage and exhort you today. Because you know what? I don't see this as a little baby church. I see greatness. I see potential. I see we could turn this state upside down. I see that. I believe that. Because I have the God of Elijah living inside of me. He's the same God. I just got to follow what he says to do. Philippians chapter 3. You know what you need to do, brethren? You know what you need to do? Look at Philippians 3:13. Here's some great advice from the Apostle Paul. Philippians 3:13. The Bible says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, and God forgive me. If us talking about New Jersey made it sound like I was puffing us up, God forgive me. That wasn't it at all. We've made 100,000 mistakes, and I'm an idiot. But you know what? I want to try to be used of God. And Paul's saying, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know what Paul's advice was? Forget your past and take up the mantle to go forward. Amen. We've all had a bum steer. You want me to say it? You look long enough, all our lives have some kind of suck going on, right? We've had a bad deal here or a bad deal there, or this happened to me when I was a kid, or I didn't have this access, or I didn't have this problem, or this traumatic thing happened to me. And can I say it as lovingly as I can? So what? So what? You're going to let it kill you? You're going to let it knock you off the race? You're going to let it just make you throw in the towel? Weep when you got to weep, but try to go forward. Press a little bit. Push a little bit. Go. You think Paul didn't have demons? Paul was walking into churches where he might have thrown somebody in jail from that family. He was walking into churches where he might have met the relatives of somebody he just killed. Or who's somebody that, when he was an unsaved man, he might have been instrumental in having that person executed. What is he going to do? Oh, woe is me. Oh, everything's bad. Oh, life is so hard. I had a student say to me today, oh, existing is just so stressful. And I started to laugh. I said, you're on the right side of the grass. Come on, smile a little bit. Existing is so stressful. Existing isn't so stressful. Existing is a blessing. God lets you exist today. Use it. Go forward. Go forward. Go forward. Look at Exodus chapter 14. Forget, I'm not being insensitive. I'm just saying, don't let the past drag you into oblivion. Work forward. Go forward. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Look at this. Exodus 14. Exodus 14. Look at verse number 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, this is the children of Israel getting out of Egypt. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is this not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in this wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward.
Go forward! But Pharaoh's over there, and the Red Sea's over here, and I don't know what to do.
God says, go forward. Go forward. Verse 16, but lift up thou thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Stop looking at your problems, and obey God to go forward. Because when you do that, the Red Sea parts. But you got to take that step. Go back to 1 Kings. Go back to 1 Kings. Watch this. I'll give you one more thing about this mantle, then I'll pull this all together. If I could show you the mantle and how what it's about, maybe you'll pick it up. So most of this message, I know, and I'm almost done, is about picking up that mantle. But brethren, number one, putting God first. Number two, going forward. Stop looking at your past. We've all got a bad past. We've all got skeletons in our closet. Go forward. Go forward. We've all got problems. We've all got 100,000 reasons why we shouldn't serve God, right? Those of you that do street ministry, tell me if this ain't the truth. On your way there in the morning, the man, you could come up with 50 reasons why you shouldn't go. It's just like, I got this, I got that, and they're all going to sound good. But sometimes you just got to go. And then you come back clicking your heels. Some of you should try it. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18 again. 1 Kings 18. Let me show you one more thing about this mantle. One more thing about this mantle. This mantle, finally, is about the good fight you need to take up. The good fight. God first, go forward, and it's a good fight. How's that for alliteration? You need to take up, Christian. You got to take it up like Elijah took it up. Look at 1 Kings 18, verse number 7. And Obadiah was in the way. Behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him and fell on his face and said, art thou that my Lord, Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here. And he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not here, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here, and he shall slay me? And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. He has to fight. Ahab's hunting him. Ahab's after him. And Elijah doesn't shirk. No, no, I'm telling you the truth. I'm getting into that good fight. I'm going to do it. And brethren, some way you got a good fight. It might be just to fight your flesh. It might just be to deny yourself. It might be a good fight, somebody the Lord wants you to reach, and you're wrestling with doing that. It might be something in your life that God wants you to get into your life, or something in your life that God wants you to get out of your life. There's all kinds of good fights. It doesn't have to be you going down to Trenton and bullhorning Governor Murphy about his unrighteous decrees and all the stuff he's doing. That's absolutely ungodly. That's not what it's got to be. It could be just something right here, right close to home. We've all got a good fight that we can fight. The question is, will you show up for the fight? Because God's people, starting with myself, God's people are the kings of excuses. We are so creative when it comes to ways to get out of stuff. We have got a million reasons for ducking and dipping on the good fight. Amen. That's right, brother. Forgive me, Lord. That's right. It's the truth. Myself included. I'm right there with you. That's why I'm saying that. But if you never get into the arena of faith, you'll never see God show up and fight for you. You got to get in the fight, and then you'll see God show up. You'll see God show up. Brethren, do you realize that you'll be online at the judgment seat of Christ with Christians who watch their children get fed to hogs? You will. You'll stand next to them in heaven. They watch their kids get fed to hogs. You may be standing beside believers like this man, Thomas Hawkes. Thomas Hawkes came from a respectable family in England, serving as a page at the court of King Edward VI. He was known as a handsome young man with gentle manners. When he became of age, he entered the service of the Lord of Oxford, where he remained for some time, being liked by all the household. When King Edward died, religion changed, and Christians began to be in danger. Rather than renounce his faith, he left his position with the Lord of Oxford and went back to his own home. Having married while in Oxford, a son was born to him not long after he returned home. He did not want the child baptized by a Catholic priest, and so he put off the baptism for 3 weeks. His enemies, on hearing this, had him brought before the magistrate, charged with being unsound in religion. After a hearing, he was sent to London and tried before the Bishop of London, who, after being unable to get Hawkes to recant his faith, placed him as a prisoner in the gatehouse of Westminster. During Hawkes' imprisonment, various plans were tried to make him recant, but all proved useless. Thomas's constant answer to all who spoke to him on the subject was, quote, "I am no changeling." When responding to the Bishop of London, who urged him to give up his faith, he said, "No, my lord, that I will not. For if I had 100 bodies, I would suffer them all to be torn in pieces rather than I will abjure and recant." Unable to get him recant, they passed the awful sentence of death upon him. To this he firmly replied that he would rather suffer death than renounce his faith in the gospel. While in prison waiting to be taken to the stake, Hawkes was allowed to see his friends. Several of them asked him if it would be possible for him to give them some token to show that a man could suffer the fire without despairing. Hawkes promised, quote, "by the help of God, to show them that the most terrible torments could be endured if the glory in the glorious cause of Christ and his gospel, the comforts of which were able to lift the believing soul above the injuries men could inflict." It was agreed between them that if the pains of burning were bearable, the martyr would lift up his hands toward heaven before he died as a signal to his friends. On April 10th, 1555, Thomas was led to the place of execution, where he mildly and patiently prepared himself for the fire, being fastened to the stake with a strong chain about his middle. He addressed the multitude of onlookers, including his accusers, pointing out the sin and dreadful consequences of shedding innocent blood. After Hawkes had made a prayer, pouring out his soul unto God, the flames were kindled around him, and soon blazed with such fierceness that his speech could not be heard behind the flame's intensity. As the fire burned a long time, his skin was drawn together and his fingers were consumed, and having not moved, the people thought him dead. Suddenly, and contrary to all expectation, Thomas, mindful of the promise he had made to his friends, raised his hands, still burning with flames, above his head, and as if in an ecstasy of joy, clapped them together 3 times. A great shout followed this wonderful circumstance. And then this blessed martyr of Christ, sinking down into the life, gave up his spirit. Even in death, Hawkes was going forward in the good fight to give God the glory. And you didn't come to church because it was raining? What was that reason again? You had something to do? Got it. Got it. Got it. Oh, you went back to the pig pen because a friend called you up? Oh. He didn't hold a hot plier to your kids? No. Didn't threaten your loved ones? No. Didn't put you in the Iron Maiden? No. Oh, he just called you up and said, "Let's go back and do what we used to do," and you did it? Well, that was your reason? Okay. All right. But you're going to stand next to people like Thomas Hawkes, who did things like that. Verse 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. I want you to look at Elijah's willingness to stand up for the only thing that matters, God. He stood up for God. Verse 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, Not a word. The mantle we take up must be about the main thing, the God of this book. He wasn't pleading with Israel about their politics. He wasn't pleading with Israel about his opinions, their tribe. Fill in the blank, your cause of the week, whatever it is, whatever the thing is that would get you out on the streets protesting or doing or getting your ire up or making you post something on social media. You know what Elijah was worried about? One thing, the testimony of God. And how can I turn people back to God? And in verse 36, Elijah saw God move because he stood for God. He stood for righteousness. 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. That this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. See that? Elijah was about one thing. One thing. Not Trump. Not Biden. Not this. Not that, not conservative, not liberal, not donkeys, not elephants, not Yankees, not Mets. You know what he's about? God. Turn back to God. The Lord is the God. And the Lord showed up. And brethren, if you're wondering where is the God of this book, take up the mantle and stand for Jesus Christ. Stand for him. You don't have to go down and bullhorn the governor, like I said, but stand. And having done all, stand. I'll give you a few more verses. Can I give you just a few more verses? I'll finish this up. 2 Kings chapter 2. We'll finish up right in a couple of verses. 2 Kings chapter 2. If you are willing, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands yet, but if you are willing to take up this mantle, you see what it's about. It's about God first. It's about going forward. It's about the good fight that all the men of God that before us saw God move in. They stood under that shadow of that wing. If you stand under that shadow, if you see it lying at your feet, and it's right there at your feet, it's right in front of you. The Bible is right in front of you. That mantle is right there. All that's left for you to do is smite the waters. Take it up and smite the waters. See 2 Kings 2:14? See it right there? He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters. Elisha had to take up the mantle and smite the waters to see God's power. It isn't enough to just say amen to this message. You got to do something with it to see God move. Go to James 1. James 1. James 1. Look at the book of James, New Testament. We'll finish. I don't know. Three verses left. James 1, I think. I trust. James 1, I appreciate your attention. James 1. I think this is important to hear. And I know it sounds self-serving to say that, but my heart needs to hear this stuff. Because the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. I'm not saying he's coming tomorrow. I'm not saying he's coming next year, but he's coming. He's at the stable choosing the steed. He's getting ready to mount up. And in James chapter 1, the Bible says, not before May 2nd, James chapter 1, Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, like a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man, the doer, shall be blessed in his deed. If you're not willing to do anything with this book, you're deceiving yourself to think you'll ever see the God of this book work. Elijah had the mantle, but then he had to smite the waters to see something happen. And brethren, don't be like a guy that gets up for work, checks himself in the mirror, and he's got his fly undone, and sees the flies undone, and walks out anyway. You're a fool, right? You get in front of the Word of God like a mirror to see where something's wrong. And if you see something's wrong, and you just go on your merry way, God says you're not going to be blessed. And if something today, if the Holy Spirit of God, Lord help us, is kind of pricking you or touching upon you or bringing things to your mind, that's how he works, right? Through the Word of God, he brings things to your mind. And if he's saying something to you about some aspect of this message, you don't know how, but how you could address it to your life, don't just go on your merry way, because you're foolish to think God's going to do something in your life if you don't do something what he's told you. Smite the waters, brethren. Smite the waters. Revelation tells us that the waters are peoples. You know what you got to do? Take this book and apply it to a person. And that person might be you. That person might be somebody else. But you'll never see that loved one get saved if the Word of God doesn't make contact. Right? Maybe the Lord's laying something on your heart. Take that word, smite the waters, put it out there. And you'll never see your life changed until you let this book change you, until you're willing to do what it says. Look, if I had an insect problem in my house, and I don't, thank God, if I had an insect problem in my house, I can go to the store and believe the salesperson enough to buy the right treatment. But if I never apply that treatment, I am kidding myself to think I'm going to see anything improve. And you can keep chumming to church and coming to church and coming to church and hearing what God's treatment is for your life. But if you never apply that treatment, you're deceiving yourself to think anything's going to change and God is ever going to move in your life. 2 Peter 1. And then we'll land the plane. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Just a couple of books to the right. 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that obtain like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God's saying, in your hands is the treatment for your life, the treatment for your marriages, the treatment for your walks, the treatment for your child raising, the treatment for all the things you go through in life. The treatment is in those precious promises. You can be a partaker of the divine nature. You can rise above the rancor and walk with God if you'll apply what God shows you. But you got to smite the waters. You got to do something with it. Moody said, the Bible was not given for our information, but for our transformation. Do you want to see God of this book move in your life? Smite the waters. Smite the waters. I challenge you. Smite the waters. Smite the waters, brethren. Smite the waters. Don't let that second voice tell you to do nothing. When that first voice rises up and says, yeah, do this. Yeah, you can do that. Yeah, you could pray here. Yeah, you could do this. Follow that lead. Follow that voice. That's the Holy Spirit of God telling you, smite the waters, son. Smite the waters and see what I can do. You know what God says in Malachi? Prove me now herewith. God says, see if I'm just blowing smoke. Prove me now. Take up the mantle, smite the waters, and see what God can do. Finish with me in Psalm 63. Psalm 63. This is the last verse. Psalm 63. Does this bother anybody? Does this touch anybody but me? Amen. Amen. I know. Amen. Amen. I want to see God move, right? I want to see God move in my family. I got those four beautiful souls that God has committed to me. I want to see God move. I want my kids to have their own walk with God. I want my wife to stand unashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm a bad husband and a bad dad. I'd like to be better. I'd like to, every morning I say, Lord, I'd like to be a good husband and a good dad today. Wouldn't you? Amen. I'd like to be a good friend. I'd like to be a good daughter. I'd like to be a good worker. I'd like to be a good citizen. I'd like to be good, Lord. I'd like to bring you some glory, Lord. I'd like to bring you some glory. Take up the mantle and smite the waters. Smite the waters. Psalm 63, verse 1. This was David's heart. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. What did he want? To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Don't you long to see the God of this book in your life, in your church's life, in your family's life, in your community? Man, these preachers used to roll into revivals and every bar in town would close from the preaching of God's word. The Holy Spirit would descend upon a place. Where is that God? Where is that power? Why are some of you looking at me like it's a good thing for the bars to close? I mean, like, should bars are closed? Yeah, they should close. Yeah. Amen. They should close. Amen. Amen and amen. But Elisha wasn't content to live on the stories of the past. He wanted to see God himself. And as I finish here, is there anything in you that cries out with Elisha, where is the Lord God of this book? Where is the one that does the miracles? Yes, the mantle of great men and women who've gone before you is at your feet. It's right there. We could talk about the Mel Sabacas and the Mike Veaches and the Pat Deans and all those great stories they've given us. But you can't live on yesterday's manna. And you can't live on the glory days of old. First Bible Church in New Jersey, it's time to make our own stories. It's time to make your own stories that somebody else could look back on and say, where is the God of those people? Amen? So will you take up the mantle and smite the waters that you might see the God of this book? Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Thank you for your kind attention. Thank you for your kind attention. But brethren,